Good to be with you today and to share with you from the Word of God here today. Just coming off of a couple of days vacation. Carolyn and I left on Wednesday. About a couple of days of vacation, got in late last night. Picked up our son Josh. He served for 9.5 months in Zambia. And so he's got jet lag and 19-year-old boy, we didn't even recognize him coming off the plane. That's how much he's changed in the 9.5 months. His hair was different, and he's as tall as I am. We're a little taller, and put on some weight, and pretty amazing. He walked in through the international check-in, and Carol said, "Is that Josh?" I said, "Nope, I'm looking for a big head of hair," and it wasn't there. So amazing. Jim, I got to tell you. Thursday, I felt the Lord smiling on me. I was out waist deep in the Chesapeake Bay with my fishing pole, and I caught one fish after another. I had to think of you. For some reason, the grace of the Lord. Can't golf like Danny, and usually can't fish like Jim, but the Lord was smiling that day. What a gorgeous day, and I was tired on Wednesday. I was really tired leaving here, and needed a break, needed a time away. And so had an excellent time, just a real restful time and all of that. So ready to share with you this morning, and looking forward to what the Lord might have to say to us here. So I'd like for you to turn with me to John 8. I am going to be working in the book of John here a good bit. And actually, if you want to, you can start in John chapter 7 and verse 37. My sermon title this morning is Hope for the Future. And I don't know how, if you ever did this like I did or not. When I was a new Christian, and of course I was very enthusiastic about my faith and wanted to learn all I could, and I was reading and asking a lot of questions, and I was writing notes when pastors were preaching and all that. I was just soaking in and absorbing so much stuff. But one of the questions that I remember that I had when I was a brand new Christian was, what must have salvation meant in the Old Testament? Because we run into this salvation language in the Psalms and all of that. And so as a new Christian, I was trying to think. Now, I know that, you know, Jesus brought salvation to the world, but when you read the Old Testament, there's very clearly this salvation theme in the Old Testament. There's very clearly reference to salvation, and that God is the God of salvation in the Old Testament. And so I know as a new Christian, I had this question: what does salvation have meant in the Old Testament? And so if I ask you that today, I'm just curious, what would come to your mind? What would you say? What did salvation mean to the children of Israel back before the time of Christ? How did they understand salvation? Sacrifices. Okay, there clearly was sacrifices. Yes.
They believed that the Messiah was coming.
Okay. Okay, so there was this very clear anticipation of Messiah. And I'm going to touch on that just a little bit here in the book of John that we have. What else would come to your mind? Okay, and the cloud over the temple and all of that, that story that comes to us, the whole Exodus story is the story of God's salvation. And so God, first of all, I mean, obviously God was at work through Abraham and through the patriarchs and through Joseph and all of that. But that first grand salvation story of the Old Testament is really the book of Exodus. And my new understanding of the book of John is that the book of John actually mirrors the book of Exodus. And so recently I've read through the Gospel of John again, at least the Gospel of John up to the crucifixion account, up to the passion account. If you read the Gospel of John as a mirror of the book of Exodus, and you're asking yourself, what is the salvation story and themes that come to us from the Gospel of John that mirror Exodus? It's a whole new snapshot. It's a whole new way of, you just can sense that this writer, John, the writer, is saying, I'm going to explain salvation using the imagery of the salvation story of Exodus. And so there's one account after another, one reference after another of the Exodus account in the Gospel of John. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just talking randomly here. We have, of course, in John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And so that reference in itself is a powerful reference. And I don't know what you see there just by that statement, I am the light of the world. But of course, that's one of the very powerful I am statements of Jesus. And Jesus had, I'm not sure how many of them, six or seven I am statements through the Gospel of John that are found there. And of course, I am being the name of Yahweh of the Old Testament and coming to us from that Moses story. And so, we have this reference, I am the light of the world. Now, if you jump back with me, the beginning of this actually, I think for understanding, comes first of all from John 7 and verse 37. In verse 37, on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, anyone who is thirsty should come to me, the one who believes in me, let him drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Well, that is a couple of things going on there. What is the festival in verse 37 that's being talked about? That you know how Israel celebrated all of these festivals. One of the really great things that Israel did, following the commandments in Deuteronomy, they said, how are your children going to know how God was with us? How will our next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that, how will they know that God has led us out of Egypt, or that God has been with us, or that God has been here involved in our lives? And so they had these remembrances, they had these festivals, they had these ceremonies that all pointed back. And so here we're in the festival, the last day of the festival, of the festival of booths, or the festival of tabernacles. Now, 30 years ago this year, I went to a church retreat with Maple City Chapel, and we had a festival of booths. The whole church went for the weekend and threw up their tents. And we did what Israel did. We lived in the tent for that whole weekend. Now, Israel was supposed to do this for a week. This was a 7-day festival. And what it was is it was saying, Israel, when you're at the festival of booths, or you could say the festival of tabernacles, tell your children the story of how I led you out of Egypt, how I led you across the Jordan, and how I provided for you as you wandered around the desert for 40 years. Now that's a salvation story. That's a salvation story that Yahweh wanted repeated annually. And not only do you tell your children that, but you physically take a tent and go set it up, and you go live in that tent. Don't even live in your house. You go live in that tent for 7 days. And every night, I think, if I have it right, and some of you probably know this better than I do, but my impression is that you went about your routine of the day, did the work that you needed to do, you did the stuff of the day that you needed to do, but at night, the party started. At night, the festival started. And this was an important annual thing that happened. I found online that this year's Festival of Booth is September 27th. It's a fall festival. There are several things that are wrapped up in this. One is a harvest thing. The people around Israel were celebrating the fertility gods. And Israel was to not celebrate the fertility gods. Israel was to say, Yahweh has provided for us. And here is how Yahweh has provided for us. And so in John, there are three ways that this festival is recounted. And I hope I'm not being too long-winded here and boring you all. But here's how John is working at this remembrance of how God has provided, mirroring Exodus. First of all, there is manna provided. What is needed for salvation? If you're Israel, you have left Egypt. That's the first grand salvation narrative. That's the first grand salvation event. It's more than a narrative. It happened. And God led Israel out of Egypt. The second and third and fourth salvation accounts, events that happened. We're in the desert. We're wandering around. We're hungry. We're starving. God has to provide something for us. And so God provides manna. Well, in John 6, what is that whole chapter of John 6 talking about? That whole chapter of John 6 is talking about Jesus. What does he do? He makes and feeds the crowd bread. He breaks the bread and feeds it to the crowd. Well, that's simply a mirror of what happened in Exodus, where God provided food for Israel. And then Jesus makes this profound statement in John 6, which says, I am the bread of life. Well, the bread of life was manna from Egypt. And now Jesus is making this amazing, amazing statement, I am the bread of life. And then in John 7, you have Jesus saying, if you drink from me, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Well, what is the Exodus story of rivers of living water? Where did that come from? You're in the desert. There isn't any water. And we're supposed to have, how many thousand people are supposed to be able to live in this desert and be provided for in this desert? And so Moses struck the rock and water was gushing forth from this rock, providing Israel with enough water to survive in the desert for 40 years. And the third thing that's mirrored from Exodus, then, is this sense in John 8, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world is saying out of Exodus, in the same way that there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night which led Israel, that's the same thing that Jesus is saying here in chapter 12. I am the light of the world. So I'm going to use my imagination now for just a little bit. Understand that this is Howard's imagination going active here, because it says at the end of this text that Kathy read for us, he spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. Here's how my mind works. I'm going to assume, I'm going to pretend. I don't know if I'm right or wrong. But here's what it seems like could have happened to me. It seems like Jesus could have come into Jerusalem during the Festival of Booths, while the evening festivities were going on, and maybe in the daytime Jesus found a corner to teach from. And so the first thing that he did, obviously, he fed people of the bread, and then he did this teaching of the rivers of living water coming out of their bellies, abundance being provided for. But during the Festival of Booths, on the last night of the festival, The instructions were there could be no dark corners in all of the tabernacle, all of the temple area. There was not any darkness allowed. And so my imagination is that Jesus is talking in John 8 one night, or one day, maybe like the day after that final session, that final big session. What I did, what I read about this is that they had these menorahs, these candles. They were huge. They were bigger than you can imagine. They had to crawl up on ladders, and they used the clothes, the garments that were cast off from the priests for the wicks of the menorahs. And they used barrels of oil to create light enough so that there could be no darkness in that whole tabernacle area. Darkness was not permitted at all. There could be no shadows, no darkness. Everything was lit up in that tabernacle area on that final festivity, that final night. And in that final night then, Jesus, the next day, and it was a time of music and festivity, it was a time of dancing, and people had torches so that, okay, you not only had the menorah, but all of the people who were there worshiping, and this thing went on pretty much all night. And you had torches, and you were out dancing to the music, and you were having a big time. You were remembering the salvation of God. You're remembering that God had been present with your people during the Israel, during the time that they wandered around the desert. You were remembering that God had provided manna and water and light. At the end of the festivity, at the last thing that happened, that last night, is that they snuffed out all of the light. All of the light went out. It became totally dark. So you went from full light, full, no shadows, there could be no shadows, everything was illuminated, to full darkness, symbolizing Messiah had not yet come. And so in my imagination, the next day, Jesus is teaching in a little corner of the temple somewhere. And the words out of his mouth get him in enormous trouble. Because the words out of his mouth are words that say, I am the light of the world. The words out of Jesus' mouth are words that reflect the party that they had just been to. The hope that Messiah would one day come and light the world in the same way that the menorah had lit the temple. And that was Jesus' words. And he got in trouble for it. Do you know what happened? Do you see what happened there? Look at what happened. In verse 56. Your ancestor Abram rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abram? This is all continued with this I am the light of the world story. This is kind of the wrap up of this. Jesus said to him, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, oh my, there's that word again. Before Abraham was, what did he say? Who would talk like that? Who would say that? Who would use that reference? Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. Nobody should talk like that. Nobody should say that. And what did they do? Look at the next verse. What did they do? They picked up stones because you're not supposed to talk like that. You cannot talk like that. I love what Jesus did. I love what Jesus did because he didn't stop there. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't going to let these guys bully him. He sort of quietly went about his way. And the next day, what do you think Jesus did? He's walking along the road. And in chapter 9, he's walking along the road. And he spots a blind man. And Jesus says, if you think that this man is blind, and if you think that I am not the light of the world, let me give you a living illustration of what the light of the world can do. And Jesus brought healing to that blind man and brought sight to that blind man who had not seen before. And then he was in real trouble, but Jesus was saying, okay, guys, you want to stone me. You want to get rid of me. You're tired of hearing me. Let me show you what I really can do. I can bring light to this world. I will bring light to this world. And in this man's life, as an illustration, to prove to you that I am the light of the world and that I am going to bring light to this world, look at what I'm going to do to this blind man. It wasn't just like, here's a blind man, I feel sorry for this man, I'm going to heal him. Jesus is saying, look at me, everybody that wants to throw stones at me, look at me, all of you leaders, look at me, everybody that is tired of me, tired of my teaching, tired of this I am language, look what I can do. You want to talk about light? Here's light. You want to talk about Messiah? I am. Here's light. Here's a living example of what I am and what I can do. And that, again, mirrors the provisions out of the book of Exodus. I want you to go back briefly now to chapter 8 again. In chapter 8 and verse 12, how is all of this, how does this story, how does this event, how does the life of Jesus bring hope? How is this hopeful? And that's the question. I started by asking you, what is salvation in the Old Testament? And now I'm asking you, what is salvation in the New Testament? Understand salvation in the Old Testament. Understand salvation in the New Testament. What does verse 12 say? I am the light of the world. If you, what? Follow me. This guy is completely crazy. This guy is completely out of control. Why does anybody let this man talk like this? Why couldn't he at least say, if you believe in me? Why wouldn't you use that word? Why wouldn't you use that language? At least just believe. Or why couldn't he say, if you receive me? If you receive me. At least use that language. But this man says, if you follow me. You see, the light in the desert was not something that you believed in. It was not something that you received. The light in the desert moved when it was ready to move. It went where it was going to go. And your choice was to what? Follow or don't follow. Follow or go back to Egypt. That was the choice. Now, how is that hopeful? How is that hopeful in our life? What is the hope in this text? Where is Jesus at work in our life today? How do I bring hope to your life? We have made, you and I, and our culture has made salvation a belief system. This is something that we can walk down and we can check off. I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, and I believe this. Therefore, I now have salvation. And the message in this story doesn't necessarily counter that belief system, but it makes belief and salvation a living human story. The same way that God was in the story, in the events of the Exodus, in the same way that God provided salvation, in the same way that God was working with common people, that's the story of salvation today. Common people who say, I now am ready to follow where the Spirit will lead. I am now ready to follow as the Spirit will wander. I am now ready to enter into this story. This is the story of God's people. The story of God's people, we can start with creation, and you can follow that story through the Old Testament. And the story today is the story of God's faithfulness from the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and Pentecost when the Spirit was given to the church, and now today. Today, we're invited. Follow me. Follow me. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, what's the promise? If you follow me, you will have the light of life. The light of life is not a philosophical. It's not philosophical. It's not theological. It's simply follow the light. Receive the light of Christ. It's not some... I know this follow the light stuff sounds New Age, right? I mean, it's, everybody says follow the light. That's not what it's saying here. It's not what the text is saying at all here. The text is not saying follow whatever light you want to follow. The text very, very clearly is saying Jesus is the light. And Jesus is saying this in the context of the festival in which the light had been snuffed out. And now new light is brought to our darkness. Now, I hope that that brings hope to your life. I hope that that brings hope to your future. My sense is that that perspective and entering and being willing to follow that light is what gives us the rootedness and the groundedness. We now are no longer on our own. We now are part of God's story. We now are part of the people of God. We're now part of the new Israel of God. God who provided, God who cared, God who led, provides and cares and leads. And best of all, God remembers His people. That's the God that Jesus is talking about here. Let's pray. Lord God, how we long to follow the leading and the light of the Spirit. And so your invitation to follow brings us hope because people have been following this light now for centuries. And we too name ourselves as the people who follow. Lord, where we are in despair, give us light. Bring light to our lives. Help us, Lord, to follow, to be faithful. Lord God, we want to tell you that we love you. And we thank you for your love for the world and for us. Amen.